There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Hey, what are you doing? What do you know? What's going on? Yee-haw! Let's talk about Jesus. You know, some poor person who has never heard the show before, probably some grandmother who was at card club or Bible study, they said, "Oh, you need to listen Tuesday night to these really nice boys out of Oklahoma. It's really nice." And the first thing they hear out of their machine is, "Yeehaw! Let's talk about Jesus." All right. Well, here we are, Tuesday night. It's a couple minutes after 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. But frankly, who really cares, right? Okay. There is all kinds of monikers, phrases, nicknames, tags, innuendo words for something that honestly is indescribable, because you end up saying, you know, when it comes to chutzpah, moxie, nerve, will, strength, he has a way about him. He's strong, he's vibrant, she's willful, she's stubborn. There's always ways to describe a personality trait, a character trait, a mood, a philosophy, an attitude. See, it's very hard to put a name on it. It's someone who has an extreme amount of self-confidence, a sense of adventure. They're not a follower. They're either a leader or they blaze their own trail and cover their tracks behind them. But they're not taken advantage of. They tend to be aggressive, not passive. They tend to be dominant, not submissive. But yet it's literally an undescribable quality. It's something that you can't teach somebody. There's no seminar, there's no books, there's no way of trying to convince somebody they have this in them, and you just want to show them and help them to cultivate it, because it has such a enigma about it that every civilization, every language, every ethnicity, every age group has a way of describing it. They all describe the same thing: a inner spark, a drive, a will to live, to succeed, never to give up, willing to go the extra mile. You can't say no to them; they won't accept No, they won't. They'll keep going till they get their way. All these things describe something that is indescribable. And I guess the really tragic thing of it is, in all of us, it's there. And through our life experiences, the way we grew up, where we went to school, the life that we lead, how we choose to live that life, how we view ourselves, can either enhance that quality or turn it off and forget that we have such a quality. Now, as mysterious and as puzzling as it seems, we all acknowledge that it's there. That the nerve it takes to be a leader under stress, a person that stands up and takes responsibility and takes charge. They don't kowtow. They won't knuckle under to anyone. But yet, that's not something you can teach. Because we're all different, even though we all have the same Father, is that right? That the journey to Christ is an individual one. So then, how does this spirit, this spark, this energy, how does that come into play when you're trying to have a relationship with God? We've all seen people that no matter what tragedies happen, no matter what setbacks, no matter what happens to them, there's just no way of keeping them down. They are a survivor. They are a winner. They will not give up. They just seem to make more lemonade out of more lemons that they get. And yet, as adults, we've all known or seen someone, hopefully not us, ourselves, that has had everything going for them, really not much wrong, but yet they seem to struggle. They never seem to gain any traction. They just spin their wheels, and it's one drama after another, and they don't have the ability to when they're knocked down, to stand up and brush themselves off. They just seem to be stagnant, like they're in neutral, that they don't go anywhere. And Jim, in your ministries, no matter how much time and energy someone spends memorizing scripture, no matter how many Bible studies they go to, no matter how many radio shows they listen to, no matter how many years or decades they consider themselves to be a child of God and a Christian, they never enjoy grace. They never have a prayer that's answered because they don't have that, whatever you want to call it, inner energy to prevail.
Yeah, I don't see that very often. And, you know, the comments that come to us, and you read them too, because you send me a lot of the radio show emails. And then, of course, those are just a tip of an iceberg from me traveling out and talking with people. But the kind of comments, folks, that you hear, we hear a lot, and that I get are, well, I'm doing my best. I'm really enjoying this, but I'm just not making a connection. How do you hear his voice? I mean, I'm talking and talking, but I can't get him, God, to respond. How long does this take? How long is it supposed to take until this starts to work? Are you really getting a prayer answered? I'm really struggling getting my prayers answered. And the list goes on, doesn't it, BJ? I mean, of people that are just asking these kinds of questions. And really, all in all, we have to sit back because, of course, you know, we have to be, in a sense, our own judge of where our relationship is. Is it where we want it to be? Are we progressing? Are we moving forward? But we have to sit back and have these emails and then respond in a way that we trust will really help somebody. And a lot of times my response is, reread your email and see if there's anything in there that has any desire to actually pursue God? Is there anything down inside of you that really wants this to work? A lady raised her hand one time in the middle of a service, and she said, you know, I just really want God in my life, but I'm not being able to find him. And I said, you really want God in your life, but you're not being able to find him. I said, do you really ever want anything else in life, and then you're not able to accomplish it? Like, for instance, you know, you think about somebody that, for instance, my wife, you know, is real good. She does a really good job when it's time to shopping for things and getting real good prices. Well, I mean, I know that's kind of a lame example, but at the same time, pursuing getting what she wants at a really good price, that means you look through, I can't do it, but you look through all kinds of racks of things until you find the right thing. Okay, well, there seems to be a focus there. Where's that focus when it comes to Christ? Do people have that? And then this is what we seem to have to deal with as far as questions that come, don't we?
Well, we do. There's always people in life, and you see them. You saw them in school, you saw them in college, you see them at jobs, you have family members, relatives, maybe it's you. But there are people that just never, ever really apply or try. They play it safe. They don't put anything to chance or risk. And they literally become submissive to reality, and they just kind of take whatever life throws at them and say, well, what can I do? This is the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, unfortunately, that doesn't mean that they're a bad person. It doesn't mean that they're stupid. What it means is that even though they are no different, they're no worse, they're no better than anybody else, they will never, ever really accomplish a lot of things.
Yeah, I see that.
Because they don't put themselves in a position to accomplish anything. Nothing ventured, nothing gained.
You know, that goes back to, and you know the statement, but I'll make it, A.W. Tozier. But this goes back to the guy, he's living in 1860, I think it is, when he made this comment. So back in that day where the rubber meets the road. And he made the comment, he said, real faith is where you put yourself on purpose in a position where you can't go back. That's what you're talking about. Rarely do you see someone put themselves in a position where they're going to succeed.
People will, if you ask somebody, would you like a 15% raise at your job? And they go, I would love a raise.
Mm-hmm.
Would you like a little more freedom? I would love some freedom.
Right.
Okay, well, we're going to make you shift supervisor. Oh, well, no. I want the money, and I want the bells and whistles, but I don't want the responsibility.
Right, right.
I don't want to deal with all that. Well, what that person is saying is that they're smart enough to realize that there's benefits to climbing the corporate ladder, but they're also saying they're not willing to exert the energy or take the accountability or responsibility that nothing, you don't get anything for free, that there's, mm-hmm. that you pay a price. They don't want to pay the price, but yet they still want the prize.
Yeah.
They've done many, many studies over the years, and the overwhelming majority of the people on the planet, no matter what they look like, what their age or sex or what country they're from or who they believe in, the overwhelming majority of the people do not want a position where they have to make decisions for other people, where they have to be held accountable for those decisions.
Right.
In other words, they don't want to be in charge. They just want to be a sheep and be herded and led.
Right.
And then the greater majority of those people like that because they say, well, this isn't my fault. I'm not in charge. I just did what I was told.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we're talking about. I mean, you can't say that the person is stupid. You can't call them a coward. Well, you can say they're weak. You can say they don't have ambition.
You can say they don't have drive or nerve, and then all of a sudden comes in social moxie, chutzpah. They've got that drive. That's what we're talking about. That spark, that spirit, that gives people gumption. They used to say, "Boy, that person has a lot of gumption."
Yeah, I remember that.
That's what we're talking about here. But you can't teach that. It's a personal choice. It's a way of looking at things.
I kind of liken it to an illustration of the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer is completely ruled by the circumstances of what's around it. The thermostat changes the circumstances around. And in a sense, you could say that person that has that inner drive is a person that begins to change, like a thermometer, change the circumstances of what conditions he's in. The difference is an individual that's like a thermometer, they pretty much just do whatever is going on. They pretty much just succumb to influences that are around them.
Folks, we got some emails. You're going to have to email tonight. There's no text messaging. I had trouble. I tried to pay the bill, and I couldn't pay the bill. And it was so close to the show being on the air that we don't have text messaging. So blame me, my mistake. So we do have email. If you want to email the show, it's the only way you're going to be able to communicate with Jim, I, and Ranger tonight. It's the name of Jim's radio show, The Abiding Presence. No spaces, no capital letters, all one word, The Abiding Presence, at the letter G, gmail.com. So there's no text messaging tonight, but hopefully I will be organized enough to get it working on next week's show.
Well, maybe we can have a lot of emails, though.
I don't know. I noticed last week we didn't have hardly any texts or any emails from people. People don't like the pre-recorded shows. They don't seem to listen as much, and they don't respond as much.
Yeah.
Which is, I don't understand why, because to them it's new. You know what I mean?
Right.
But I don't know. I guess, who's to say? All right, we got an email that came in 7 hours ago. It says, "Hi, BJ, Ranger, and Jim. Jim, yes, I do download the shows, and then I put them on my phone. I listen while I work or drive." It says, "Blessings, TC from Houston, Texas." Then we got one that came in 10 minutes ago. Excuse me. It says, "Hey, Ranger and company, love the show, love the message. Slowly but surely, I am lining up with grace. My question is, do you see any difference between praying for believers and unbelievers? If how do you approach it differently? BJ, I know you often tell people, no, pray for yourself, but if for whatever reason they aren't experiencing grace, is it not better to have them healed via somebody else rather than struggling to be healed?" And it says, "Love in Christ, Matthew J. from Granbury, Texas." Jim, your answer first.
Well, yeah, there's a difference, and yes, I mean, I would rather see somebody healed, but here's the point. You asked the question about the difference between a believer or unbeliever. Well, as you know, and I mean, even look at this show, we're revealing things, and I'm learning and growing myself, so think of all the things that have been learned incorrectly, and then you're going to pray for a believer. Well, look at how difficult that would be if someone's filled with incorrect thoughts and feelings and emotions about God. Now take that over to somebody that doesn't really have any at all. In a sense, you've got somebody with a clean slate. I've always found it very, very easy to pray for people that are not believers, that are just open enough or curious enough to, you could say, believe in a God, but they're not in any type of structural worship or going to services on a regular basis. I found those people much easier to pray for than praying for people that are in what we call churches that are struggling themselves. So
I don't pray for other people, and I really kind of don't entertain it when people say pray for me, because it seems to be the catchphrase of the century. Let's pray for each other. Let's get together and pray for this person. Well, it's kind of like someone who says, brush my teeth, tie my shoes, put clothes on me, I'll open my mouth and you shovel food in my mouth. At some point or another, people have to become, they have to make a conscious choice to choose grace. They have to reach out for God. Well, how does somebody do that when all the time no one ever holds them accountable or responsible to do something themselves? Yep. It really is a way of handicapping someone. And if you do it for one, well, then why would you not do it for someone else? But if you don't do it for anybody at all, and you show people that you've done it on your own, it works on your own, and if you can do it, anybody else can do it, well, now you're really giving them a greater sense of accomplishment and a goal to reach. Because otherwise, all you're doing is giving people a reason to fail.
You know, not many of the places I go actually have, when it comes time to minister to folks, have very few or hardly anybody at all that needs ministry. I was in Albemarle, North Carolina. You know, I was just there a few weeks ago with Pastor Brian and Nicole Wright. I was pleasantly surprised, or I just happened to be hitting it on the right weekend. No, I'm just kidding. But I was pleasantly surprised. There was hardly anybody that came up to have hands laid on them or to be ministered to, which was nice. Real nice, which means, you know, there weren't too many people that were struggling.
Well, were you nice? Were you being approachable?
Well, sure.
I mean, you weren't like, well, you know, you weren't being foreboding and, you know, making it hard for someone to come forward.
I think maybe it was because the first person I prayed for, I punched him in the stomach, and then maybe that's the reason why no one else came, so.
Yeah, I don't even know why you do that stuff. Yeah. It's a professional wrestling move.
Yeah, right. Actually, I didn't. I'm just kidding.
In grace.
But most of the places you go, the aisles are filled with people that need you to pray for them, which says that for the majority of the time, what is being ministered is not helping people to be able to make choices themselves. And that's the real important part to this, folks. So it's a real it's a good question. Thanks very much for asking.
Well, let's see if we got any more emails. Remember, folks, if you want to contact the show tonight, it has to be done by email. The text messaging is turned off. So, all right. Now, let's bring in the homework assignment. The homework assignment was to go to a paint store, go on the internet or go on the internet and Google the color blue and look at a spectrum of the different shades or different varieties of the color blue, and then have everybody in the house choose what their favorite blue is. And see the diversity, the differences that there are, that where what some person says is blue, someone would say, well, no, that's washed out, that's barely blue. Or someone would say, well, that's not blue, that's navy blue, it's really dark blue.
Right.
That's not blue. Well, you can take out the color blue and put in reality. What's right? What's wrong? What chocolate should taste like? How much salt and pepper to put in the chicken soup? I mean, there's a lot of variety, a lot of perspectives, but yet people don't recognize that there's also a variety of perspectives of grace in themselves, that there's an individuality to it. That's your personal journey, that it's your own. And Now, what's interesting about last week's homework assignment and tonight's topic is there are people that will not pick a color.
Hmm.
They'll say something like, oh, they're all nice. I like them all.
Right.
Oh, I don't know which one to pick. Blue is blue. They're all blue. I guess it really depends if it's a car or a boat or a shirt or a blanket.
What mood I'm in.
Yeah, is it an indoor blue? Or are we talking about like blue carpet or blue pillows? No, that would be bad. But blue is a pretty color on a boat, you know, or a bicycle. Well, this shows a personality trait of someone who does not like to stand up and say, this is the right blue, that's the wrong blue. It's that gumption. It's that inner spark, that energy, that part that we talked about at the beginning of the show that's undescribable. Do you have the ability to stand up and make a choice, make a decision that may be looked at as completely wrong or crazy? Because if you don't, how do you expect to have the motivation or the energy to say, even though I'm leading a good life,
right,
it's not a grace-filled life?
Right.
How would they do that? How would someone have the skill set or the energy or the matter-of-factness of reality to make such a drastic change and repent if they can't make some simple matter-of-fact decisions and choices and stand up to ridicule or praise?
Mm-hmm.
How do they do that?
Yeah, I mean, for a moment here, let me give you some thoughts from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul he obviously was an individual who knew how to stand up and step out, in a sense, walk on the waters of revelation that wasn't popular for the day. And so the things that Paul went through and the fact that he continued to get back up over and over again, that's the point that we're going to make in this particular section here. It's verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. It says, I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beat up more times than I can count, at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times, immersed in the open sea for a night and a day, in hard traveling year in and year out. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. Well, just look here at what Paul's talking about. He's revealing the kind of things that he's actually endured as a result of taking the wonderful message Jesus gave him and presenting it to people all over the provinces of wherever Paul went. All of the ridicule and the persecution that came to him, notice what it did. It's just like forging steel. It made him stronger. It gave him more resolute. It caused him to have greater resolve to just continue to get up time in and time again. But the question is, how many of us, with a little bit of pressure, begin to fold, begin to step back? Because again, with the questions that come in to the show, well, I'm wanting to hear God's voice, but I just don't hear him. I mean, how long does it take? And these kind of questions you have to ask yourself as I read them. Do these folks that are asking these, and I'm glad they do because it brings up a topic, but do they have what it takes to press on, to press in, to stay the course?
We got some emails. We got one here from Breakfast Ed. came in 3 minutes ago. It says, "Hey, Ranger and her trusted accomplices. Really wanted to send in a text, but I suppose email will do. Great start tonight to the show. Shout out to all the first-time listeners and Josiah, Joseph, and the great crowd down at Boomerang." And then he says, "Firmament blue is the best blue. Keep up the great work, Breakfast Head."
That's good.
Do you know firmament blue?
No. Well, it's the sky.
Well, firmament blue is like a pale blue, a light blue.
Right.
Maybe a little bluer than like aquamarine.
Right.
Now, see, how there's people that are going, "What? Blue is blue."
Right.
See, that's the whole point of the homework assignment, is it just blue is blue.
And BJ, this individuality, like even picking a blue color, the individuality of how you see things is so important to a person being able to make progress, isn't it?
It is. And see, the it's kind of weird. As a civilization grows in age, it prospers, and there's more advantages to the citizenry, and it seems like there's more freedoms and there's more choices, but yet there isn't. It becomes more restrictive.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, and constrictive, because somebody would say, "I remember when I was a kid, there was 3 television stations."
Right.
And then all of a sudden there was public television.
Yeah.
And they would say, there was only 10 or 15 kinds of breakfast cereal, and now there's a million, and a million TV stations.
Mm-hmm.
And they'd say, "I remember when you went for ice cream, there was chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, and chocolate chip, and maybe Rocky Road." Mm-hmm. But now there's a million flavors.
Right.
Well, at the same time that there seems to be more variety and more to choose, as a society ages, it really restricts the right to choose. You can't choose when you get up. You can't choose when you go to sleep. You can't really choose where you live. You can't choose how you live your life, because they mold everybody into the same.
Right.
By saying the sacrifice of the one means the greater good of the whole.
You know, I found that out to be really true, what you just said, when Aaron and I were building a home and we had to go to a lighting store to pick out lights. There's lights on the ceiling, lights
on everywhere.
The wall. They're just literally everywhere. And in my own heart, it's like a light is a light, for crying out loud. And there's so many that, to be honest, I tilted. It was like, I can't do this.
Yeah.
I mean, if you pick out one, I'll tell you whether I like it or not. But to sit here and pick out one when there's thousands of them, so there comes almost a suffocating feeling. And it restricts you, doesn't it?
Yeah, and at the same time as you have choices, they discontinue them and offer new ones.
Yeah, sure.
So once you install a light fixture in your house, and 2 or 3 years it breaks or it falters, they say, "Well, that one's been discontinued. So now you got an oddball."
You know, there's one store here in town that I could tell you the name afterwards, but I really appreciate their business. I mean, this is like 9 years ago that we built a home, and the door handles, you know, a regular door handle, as you know, not doorknob.
Yeah.
If you get the old-fashioned ones, like you have right here, just the they last forever.
Yes, they do.
But when you get the ornamental kind,
They fall apart.
Well, this place, it doesn't matter how long we've had it, I bring it back. He says, "It's lifetime. You bring it back, we'll fix it, or we'll give you a new one." Boy, that's really, really good.
Why don't you want to mention the name of the store?
I gotta think of it. It's right there at about 107th and Memorial.
I buy doorknobs at garage sales. I'm not the person to talk to about doorknob stores.
I'll have to remember what it is. Real great folks there. But
the only time I break a doorknob is when I kick a door in because a key's been lost, or you know.
Ever had to bust in through windows?
No, I always kick the door in.
Kick. Okay, okay.
Yeah, because a door is easier to fix than broken glass. And there's not as much cleanup. Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. Okay. It's just easier to kick the door. Kick it. Doors are easy to kick in. You know, it's no big deal. Glass, dangerous cuts, you know. You kick a door and the door still swings and closes. You break a window, the window's broke till you replace it. Got to look at the end game, the long...
Yeah, you do, don't you?
Yeah, the long way out.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I like that.
All right, we got... let's see. Okay, this says, hi, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. This came in 8 minutes ago. It says, I met Jim when he was up here in Greensboro, North Carolina. I love the program and the ministry and the Ustream videos. Walking with and seeing God's influence every day in my life, seeing answers to prayer personally and when we minister to others, several filled with the Holy Spirit and healed. I find it interesting that many focus on grace. Nothing wrong with that. I choose to focus on God directly, not just the benefits. In other words, I glorify the God of grace, not just the benefits of what he does. Thanks for all you are doing. Don't stop. Steve Haggerty in Greensboro, North Carolina.
Yeah, that's nice. Thanks, Steve.
Okay, remember, folks, if you want to contact the show tonight, you're going to have to make it an email. There's no text messaging. We're talking about gumption, spirit, nerve, gall, stubbornness, somebody that will not be held back. They won't go down for the count. Will to live, a meanness, a desire to succeed, whatever you want to call it, and it has unmeasurable amounts of phrases and names for it, but yet we all have it. The only question is, do you know it exists? And are you using it? Have you ever used it? Because I'm starting to think that one of the reasons that people don't repent or can't repent or don't have prayers answered or they're not having conversations with the guys 24/7 is because they don't have whatever you want to call it to go forward.
Mm-hmm.
I find a lot of people literally sit back on their hands and expect it to be grace and all that God can offer to be served to them like a waiter at a party asking them if they want a crab puff.
Right.
Coming up and saying, oh, hello, my name is Jesus. Would you like some grace? Have all the grace you want off this tray because we have an unlimited amount of trays of grace.
Right.
And yet it's really like someone saying, man, I could really use something to eat. And they say, well, go in the kitchen. There's food all over the counters. Oh, I don't know. Why don't you bring me something? What? Well, yeah, just tell me what's in there. And then I'll tell you what to put on your plate for me. This shows a personality trait. You can call it laziness. You can call it lack of drive.
Right.
But we're talking about the positive flip side to that type of thing. People want God to be accommodating. And the only accommodation that God wants is you to acknowledge him as first and as a priority.
Yeah.
But how do you do that when you really are making choices and living a life that is a priority and most important to you? That's the problem here.
Right, right. Really good. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, a story about David and his mighty men that were out fighting. And it said they came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And it says, and they had the Amalekites had taken the women captive, that were therein, and they slew. I'm going to put this over in the New King James Version, because right now I'm having to read Elizabethan English. And it says, and they had taken women captive, and those who were there, from small to great, and they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. And it says, I'm just trying to get this here, the computer to work, which it's not. Well, what it goes on to say is David looked at his wives, both wives that were taken, and it said he was distressed because the people were talking about stoning him. And the next part of the verse in verse 6 says, and David encouraged, or another translation says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. So notice what he did. We're talking about an individual who's already a doer, someone that's already out there, but he's having a real hard time. There's a catastrophe that happens. How are you going to respond? Well, initially, David just sat there and in a sense felt sorry for himself. But then he grabbed a hold of himself. It's that inner grit. It's like taking a hold of your bootstraps and just grabbing yourself by the nape of the neck. In other words, just pulling yourself up and saying, I'm not going to succumb to this. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, so what would courage in the Lord look like? Well, it would have to do with David beginning to remember how God was with him when he defeated the lion, how God was with him when he defeated the bear, how God defeated, through David, Goliath, and gave him victory after victory. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And when he was done, he's standing aright, and he says to the Lord, shall I pursue and overtake them? And the Lord said, pursue, overtake, and recover all. And David did just that. So there's an instance right there of showing you this moxie, this inner drive, this desire to succeed. And for every person that has admitted to accepting Christ as their Savior, someone that says, I am saved, Jesus is my Lord, there is more than enough ammunition in God for you to have a perspective of succeeding and not failing, no longer giving up, but having this inner drive, this inner success to move forward.
Okay, here's some other words for you to think about. Someone says, boy, that guy's got a lot of sand. He's got a lot of grit. Spirit, courage, aggressive energy, initiative, skill, know-how, vigor, pep, boldness, nerve. That person's got guts. That person has backbone, gumption, fortitude, bravery, courage, gallantry. Valiance, valor, pluckiness.
That's interesting.
Yeah, gutsiness, spunkiness.
Yeah, I like that.
See, there's a million terms and phrases for this. That's why I'm saying it's, we all know what it is, but it's hard to describe.
So
the reason that it's hard to describe, and the reason there are so many phrases and terms for it, is because we're really trying to describe something that is special and singular as our fingerprints. So how do you describe something as personal as somebody's fingerprints? You'd say, right. Well, I can't. They're their fingerprints.
Right.
Well, how do you describe, how do you teach, how do you encourage or to cheerlead someone to have spirit, gumption, valor, pep, to be plucky? Because either you are or you're not. It's a choice. Well, it's also exactly that same choice to have a relationship with God or not. How bad do you want it?
You know, I was going to say, BJ, I know people that those words that you just gave, a bunch of those words describe individuals I know. And in their earlier life, I watched those words that were a part of the way that they did life. I watched them have a real wonderful connection with God. But in their latter life, that spark is gone.
Yeah.
And it's as though they've chosen to not to do anything with or to stir up that spark.
When they imprisoned me, and I'm not being facetious, when they imprisoned me in the old folks' home, the senior center.
Right.
And they put me in the corner of this old man's room, and they put a curtain around me. So I had no windows, no nothing, and I was literally in just a single hospital bed, and I was in the corner of this old man's room. He didn't talk to me for a month. He didn't even acknowledge me there. I might as well have been a plant or a picture on the wall. And he had lost most of his fingers, most of his toes, and they'd amputated one of his legs because of
diabetes.
And nobody liked him. He cussed. He was angry. He criticized everything. He would throw a bowl of oatmeal at the door as they walked after serving breakfast.
Right.
And one day, He was trying to go out the door, and he clipped the door, and it turned off his wheelchair. And he was stuck. Well, he was such a jerk and so cantankerous that whenever he needed help, they took care of everything first. You know what I mean?
Sure.
I mean, let's take our lunch break, our cigarette break. I'm going to go on vacation for 2 weeks. Then we'll help that old SOB kind of deal.
Right.
Well, I was close enough to the door that I pushed my hospital bed by the wall, and I reached down and I turned his wheelchair on. And he says, "Don't expect a thank you." And I says, "I just want you the hell out of the room." And as he wheeled out of the room, I heard this, you know. Right. He got a kick out of that.
Right.
He sits there, and he came and he says, "I do appreciate you turning my chair on." He says, "I guess I should say something." And I says, "Now just keep your damn mouth shut and don't think I'm going to wipe your butt, you know, either." I said, "You just keep minding your own business, or we're going to have more than just words." And so he wheeled by me, and I heard him kind of get up in his bed, and I heard, you know, I heard him laughing again. And all of a sudden, the next day, I woke up, and my curtain was pulled back. And I thought the nurses had done it. And he was sitting in his chair, and he says, "Well, I guess you want the hell out of here, don't you?" And I says, "I hate being paralyzed. I don't want to be in here. I'm not going to learn to walk. They won't give me my boots." I says, "God help them if they give me regular utensils that are metal." I says, "It's hard to kill somebody with a spork." And he just, that was big fun. He sits there and he says, "Boy," he says, "you must have been something when your legs worked." And I looked at him and I said, "You SOB, I'm something right blankety blank now." And he just busted a gut and he says, "Boy, I sure like you, kid." He called me kid. He says, "I like you." And we became great friends. He spilled his guts and he calmed down. And they didn't want to let me out of there because they thought, you know, right. I'd tamed the lion.
Right.
But he didn't give up.
Yeah.
But all the other rooms on there were people that were in better health than him. And they would not help themselves. They had lost that spirit to live, that drive. And let me tell you something. An old folks' home, it's worse than a vampire. It sucks the life out of you.
Right.
It's a terrible place to put somebody.
Right.
I mean, if you have a grandmother and she can't take care of herself and you're going to put her in an old folks' home, I bet if she had a choice, she'd rather you hit her over the head with a shovel and bury her in the vegetable garden and warehouse her in one of those joints. I mean, I've been in jail. An old folks' home is worse than jail. And I was in jail in Mexico, so that's really saying something. But he never lost that gumption, that nerve, that spirit.
Sure.
I mean, they were taking parts of his body like you're dismantling an artificial Christmas tree. And he never lost that. Hmm. It was there.
Hmm.
Well, everybody that listens to this radio show has as much potential as the next person to succeed or fail.
Sure.
And so it sounds crass and mean, but if you're not seeing progress, if your heart is empty of grace, it's on your doorstep. It's up to you to do something about it.
Yeah. Yeah, I like these what you're saying, and then the words go right along here with Psalm 118. Really good, 8 to 13. Listen to what David said here. It's the same guy that encouraged himself in the Lord. Notice how he talks. It says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Now that right there tells you something. It says he's willing to go with God alone.
Well, see, when he says it's better than to put confidence, or was it?
Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man or princes.
When he says confidence in man, he's talking about people. Mm-hmm. Men, women, and children.
Right.
And you have to realize when this was written, when he says it's better than to trust in princes, well, princes were monarchs. That meant government.
Sure.
That meant rules. That meant structure.
Other nations.
That it meant the hierarchy, the bosses, the control. Today it would say, look, don't put your trust in your family, friends, or yourself, or anybody you know. And then the other thing it says, don't trust the government. Don't rely on corporations or businesses. You've got to rely on yourself. That would be the translation from 2,000 years to tonight, which is the 2nd of June, 2015.
And he goes on to say, all nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were, this word here, Q-U-E-N-C-H-E.
What?
Q-U-E-N-C-H-E.
Quench? Quench?
It sounds like quench. They were quenched like a fire of thorns?
Well, yeah, that's it. That's, yeah.
Quench the fire. Okay.
Yeah, like drench, quench. That means, you know, throw water on something.
For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Well, why would the Lord help him? Look at his attitude.
See, and what he's talking about is nations. What he's talking about is no matter who they are, where they come from, or who they represent. That would be a modern translation of what he meant by nations. See, I think that we don't speak, as far as Western Europe is concerned, and especially England and Ireland and Scotland and Canada, people in the United States of America, they don't speak English. We speak American. And people have to realize that what they read is thousands of years ago. And they have to not take it with a grain of salt. I'm not saying that. But you have to realize the absoluteness and their verbiage and what it really stands for. Because that is a major, major boost and a leg up, to use a horse term, on understanding Scripture.
You know, I like the part where you mentioned, because I've got Scripture that backs this up. You mentioned we all have it. It's just whether or not someone's willing to acknowledge it, as though, in a sense, whether you're willing to find it, whether you're willing to dig deep enough. You know, Paul makes a comment like this, BJ. He said, we all have a treasure in this earthen vessel.
Right.
There's a treasure in each one of us.
One of the greatest lessons I ever learned from my grandparents was that everybody has love in their heart. Everybody has grace in their heart. and everybody is capable of murder. Everybody can lie. Everybody can abuse animals. Everybody can rob a bank. Everybody can lie, cheat, and steal from you. That there is an equality that encompasses all of us, no matter what color our skin, our financial, educational background,
right,
or where we are in life. People are capable of wondrous, loving things, and those same people are capable of unimaginable demonic crap. A person can help an old person across the street, and when they get to the other side, they can steal their purse.
You know, that's terrible.
And I've seen this. They made sure that when I was a child that I learned that anybody can be your friend and that same person can be your enemy. That people are people and they're capable of anything.
Yeah.
And I think that that's one of the best lessons that I learned, because as bad as somebody could be, that meant that there was change. That if somebody was making bad choices and they were hurting themselves, that there was an opportunity to do different. And that also, at the same time, to be cautious and careful. Because somebody that seemed to be loving and that you could count on, well, if things change, that may change.
You know, talking about change, I know if you really look at people, most people don't change too much.
No.
Based on the habits and routines and things that they've developed.
Yeah.
And if you think about it, an individual that doesn't know God, that comes to find God through Christ, they have a better opportunity to really change than people that are constantly going to worship services.
Yeah.
Because here's the problem with modern day religion. It shapes you to be like everybody else, where you feel that you're actually doing a good job, even though you're not making progress, and you don't even really know yourself. Like,
right.
you can't really even locate your own heart, because you're involved in so much of the outer,
yeah,
you know, festivities and the way you do things. I think it's a greater curse on someone. And it's harder for someone, quote-unquote, saved to actually have great change in their life than it is for someone who doesn't know the Lord, who knows their life isn't good, comes to God with open yeah. arms, and then God changes them.
I don't know the validity or accuracy of these studies, but over the last 15 to 20 years, there's been a lot of studies on the, quote-unquote, wonder years. From like fifth to sixth grade and younger children. And all these studies have come up with this theory that maybe it is true, maybe it's not a theory, maybe it really is true, that by the time a child is 5 to 6 years of age, that they're literally about 90% etched in stone the person they're going to be their whole lives.
Hmm.
That the first 5 to 6 years of a child's life is so important.
Wow.
And encompasses so much of how they see the world and the world that they think exists, that it really molds somebody for the rest of their life. That it plays a major influence, at a young age. And when I apply that to myself, I see more things that are accurate than not. And people that I've known my whole life, I see it as well, that possibly it could be true. But that's also very disconcerting to me.
Hmm.
Because it means that a child that has a bad life for the first 5 to 6 years, well, you take them out of that environment, it may not get the change that is needed. It might just be a Band-Aid that eventually things are going to go wrong. I mean, it's a well-known fact that if you grow up in a physically or verbally abusive family, more than likely, you're going to accept to be abused, you're going to be a victim, or you're going to make more victims as an adult.
Yeah.
The same with drugs and alcohol. If you grow up in a household where there's a lot of drug and alcohol and substance abuse, that you have the mathematical odds are astronomical. You have like a 200 or 300 times more likely to have issues yourself. And I think that the true power is information. And that's why the Bible exists, is to provide information and to use that information and apply it to yourself and make the best of it and make choices.
Mm-hmm.
But how do you do that if you don't have this undescribable gumption, this pluckiness, this moxie, that vigor, that pep, that energized attitude that I can do all, see all, conquer all? How do you do that? Because you can't sit back and be a wallflower.
Yeah, it's like, what does it take to push somebody until they stand up for themselves? You know, I remember an old song. It goes like an old hymn. It said, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." You know, I think about that song and realize, you know, somebody maybe at the age of 5 and 6, they did have a horrible upbringing. And in a sense, there's some things stunted in them and not the advantages that somebody else may have had. But the coolest thing is what Jesus did was to level the playing field. And he gives, through his grace, everybody an opportunity to be enlightened and strengthened and have the ability to move forward. It just really comes down to, are you the type of person who really wants to do something with this? Or are you going to just go with, in a sense, the Joneses, without the flow of things like you've known in religion, and pacify yourself and say it's okay? What does it take for you to come to the end of that? And BJ, most of the people that are listening, I can't say that over the radio, but I'm saying most of the people that I encounter, especially in my Wednesday night group, I go out, you know, quite often with
right.
people and talk with them, ask them questions. Without a doubt, every one of them that's there, they will all say, "We're tired of modern religion." That's why when we heard you and BJ on the radio show, when we're hearing what you're doing at the library, we want this. Because we're tired of going in circles. We're tired of the runaround. So see, in their life, they came to a place where they've had it. And now they're taking some ownership, in a sense.
Yeah, I agree. We have an email that came in 18 minutes ago. It says, "Jim, BJ, and Ranger. If you're a new listener, Ranger is my chocolate Labrador retriever. She's 9.5 years old. She's laying on the floor here in the barn on a horse ranch in Oklahoma next to me and Jim. It says, "I wish I could tell you about my week. I'm not going to, but wrote to say the topic tonight is perfect. Like a cherry on top of a supersized, never-ending banana split. God bless you all. Angela K. from Lincoln, California."
Well, Angela, thanks for giving so much description of that banana split. That sounds pretty good.
Well, yeah, but she didn't say, you know, "I'd like to share it."
No, I guess she didn't.
No, so I actually, Angela wants a supersized, never-ending banana split all to herself.
Yeah, with the cherry on top.
With a cherry on top.
Yeah.
That's the message I get from this email. Did you get another message from
her? Well, I kind of was working on that whole banana split thing, too. So, but thanks, Angela, for writing in.
We got another comment here. It says, let's see. "I've been in first grade for 27 years. Oh, that's bad.
That's real bad.
Yeah, that's not a... Oh, no, that's about as sharp as... Oh, no, I misread that. Okay. I was worried, you know, it said, you know, I thought, oh my gosh, they've been in first grade for 27 years. Yeah, that's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But let me start it off. My mistake.
Okay.
It says, comment about the first 5 to 6 years of a child's life. Very accurate. Based on 27 years of teaching first grade.
Well, that makes a big difference.
That makes a big difference because I've been in first grade for 27 years.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, well, you know.
That's a lot of.
Yeah, that's not the
flunking of the course at the end of the year.
Yeah. You don't want to play Scrabble with that person.
No.
And then it says, it is so very important for parents to point them down the right path. This is from she's written in a lot of times. Stacy Skirsky.
Yep.
Yeah, it says, way down upon the Suwannee River. And it says, feel free to share. Boy, I was concerned. Because her picture is in the corner of the email.
I'm sure she's
Stacy Skirsky.
I'm sure she's getting a good laugh out of this.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I go, here's this lady who listens to the show, Stacy, you know, from Florida. I says, I recognize her. She's a regular listener. And then I went, oh, my God, I've been in first grade for 27 years. And I thought, boy, she's got such a nice smile. I didn't think she was, you know, thought she was a little brighter than that.
Yeah.
But now we find out the truth.
Yep, she's pretty bright.
Boy, folks, you know, speaking of emails, you got to really make sure that the emails you send us, you know, check your spelling. I can't.
Whatever.
You like that? Check your spelling, Miss Skirsky.
Yeah, right. Well, hey,
folks,
listen.
The text messaging isn't working tonight.
Right.
And it's my fault. boy, that was remorseful, wasn't it?
It was terrible.
I might as well said, it's a wonderful day.
It's a wonderful show without texting because it's my fault.
So, boy, that shows a lot of, Was that wasn't even accountability response. That was almost like taking credit for it.
That's right.
There's no text messaging tonight, and it's because of me. Anyway, that's what it really sounded
it
like.
Did.
Was that good?
Yeah, it was. I knew it was coming.
Did you?
Yeah.
If you have to send an email, it's the name of Jim's radio show, The Abiding Presence, at the letter G. Gmail is in Grandma's Gravy. Oh, we've got a response from Stacy. It says, yes, I'm laughing. Oh, it's Skirsky. Skirsky. What have I been? Oh, I'm saying skier. And it's S-K-I-E-R, skier, but it's Skirsky.
Okay.
Skirsky.
I met them when I was in Florida.
Yeah, but see, now I'm kind of wondering about this 27 years in first grade because she's not spelling her name the way she's spelling it.
Sounding it out, you mean?
Phonetics is a little... Well, first grade.
Yeah, but she's teaching first grade, you know.
We hope. We really don't know. Folks, just let's think positive. Well, there's another listener down the drain.
No, she's a nice lady.
She's probably thinking, I hate that guy. Love the dog. Love Jim. That horseman. Okay. There are people that, I mean, you hear terms like that person is so stupid. They can't learn anything. They're unteachable. You can't tell them anything. They're too stubborn. I understand that. I mean, I see people all the time that would actually be a pretty accurate way to describe somebody. But it's really about choice. It's like if one of the things that is great about being an adult is you don't have to eat what you don't want to eat. if when you're a child or you're living at home and you don't like Brussels sprouts and somebody serves you Brussels sprouts, you're kind of screwed to eat Brussels sprouts. But as soon as you leave the house, you never have to touch another one your entire life.
I know. Just last night, Aaron's got this article on Brussels sprouts saying, maybe we should try these. And I'm like, no way. She said, well, I didn't like them either, but all my friends are talking about how good they are. I'm like, oh, my gosh.
Well, did you say if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge?
I didn't think of that, but maybe I should try put that in there because I don't want Brussels sprouts.
I would have said, how many of your friends' lives are screwed up because of Brussels sprouts? Then I would have left the room. Probably another reason why, you know, I've never been married, is, you know, having conversations like that.
I'm just thinking about my garden when I said Brussels sprouts. I'm gonna have to shoot a rabbit.
Did you put mothballs out?
I did, but something ate one of my peppers, my plants. So I'm gonna have to.
Well, put up a fence, a little fence.
It's a possibility.
You just want to kill something.
Well, I mean, I've got my 22 all ready to go.
That's what you just made my point. Oh, my God. You have plenty of money to go buy a little fence that's 2 feet high, but yet you're saying, I got my 22 ready to go. You're like the guy in the Bugs Bunny.
Elmer Fudd.
Elmer Fudd. Oh, I just want to shoot the rabbit. Where's the rabbit? Shoot the rabbit. You just admitted that. You go, well, I got my 22 all ready to go. How big is your garden? What's the square footage of this garden?
Oh, maybe 12 by 18.
That's it?
Yeah.
12 by 18.
Yeah.
Okay. You can buy a 100-foot roll of chicken wire that is like 18 to 24 inches tall.
Yep.
For $20, $30.
And then how do you get it to stay in the ground? You got to get stakes for
you
it
just,
to go around.
You just buy some little. I would buy some little 36-inch stakes that are less than a dollar each. Pine stakes. They're already sharpened for, you know, vampires.
Mm-hmm.
Buy them at the lumber yard, and you put a stake about every 4 or 5 feet, and then just take some string, fishing line, twine, something, zip ties. Drive the stakes in the ground with a hammer. And then lean the little wire up against it, something you can just step over and close it off. But no, you want to kill the bunny. And people think I'm the mean one on the show. We got an email here that said, came in 4 minutes ago, had a new customer. Had a new customer call in with the last name Abernathy, and I knew it was familiar. It was about 2 hours later it hit me. Little Chucky Abernathy, but not the same guy, though. This is Chris in Owosso.
Well, thanks, Chris, for writing.
I wonder what kind of business he has.
I don't know.
Little Chucky Abernathy, he's in summer school. There were some issues. Well, kids will be kids, but no, little Chucky Abernathy is in.
He's in North South Carolina.
I thought he was in North Carolina.
Maybe North Carolina. I mean, he comes when I go to the church in South Carolina, right across the border.
Oh, I thought he was in North Carolina. Maybe he
across
is south,
the straight,
but
state line.
I wonder what Chris has that's in Owosso, Oklahoma, as a business.
I don't know.
Maybe we should go in there sometime.
Well, Chris, let us know what it is.
Have you ever met Chris?
No, but I did send a little note to him.
No, but I mean, he doesn't know what we look like. So we could go in his business and just kind of snoop around and, you know, maybe accidentally, you know, tell him we have coupons. You know, I got a coupon! He'll go home and say, honey, I had a terrible day at the office.
Yeah.
These two idiots came in. I just hope they never come back. They wanted business cards. I told them I didn't have any. That's how bad they were. All right, folks. We've got about a half hour left of the show. Text messaging isn't working. because it's my fault. And so send us some emails about tonight's topic, what it means to you about this inner spark, this empowerment, this choice to not give up, a will to live, to survive, to persevere. That's a good one. To persevere, to move on, to not be vanquished, not to give up, because that is important when it comes to grace. We got an email that came in a minute ago. It says, I have heard that farmers put out a baby food jar lid or something similar with an aspirin dissolved in water. The bunnies drink the water, they go away, and they never come back. Well, yeah.
I'd rather shoot it.
I don't know. I wonder if an aspirin in water is the same as putting antifreeze out. Because, see, antifreeze tastes sweet to animals. And it kills them because it's poisonous.
I don't know.
Yeah. I almost lost my first dog. You know, Ranger's my second dog.
Right.
My first lab, her name was Rose. And she was about 3 years old, and we were at a tractor repair place, and it was really hot summertime. She was kind of thirsty, and there was a 5-gallon bucket of antifreeze.
Ugh.
And she went over, and she was lapping it up, and the people went crazy. And, I mean, she chewed the heck out of my hand because I stuck my hand down her throat so far until she vomited. And then I took a syringe and put a bunch of water in her stomach and made her throw up again, flushed her out.
Hmm.
And she wasn't herself for about a day and a half until she started barking and playing and you know, eating regularly. I mean, I almost lost her if I didn't know what antifreeze did and if I didn't know how to make a dog throw up. See, coffee grounds and salt. If you pack a dog full of coffee grounds and salt, they'll vomit their hearts out. And so you can get them to upchuck that way. But I was at a tractor place. They, you know, no coffee grounds, no salt.
Would you put that in a liquid? Just put it down the throat?
Make them
swallow it?
Just put your hand in their mouth, pull their tongue out to the side so they won't close their mouth. Hold open the mouth and just start dumping and have them swallow salt. It doesn't take much as you would think. You get about a quarter cup of salt in a dog's stomach and they're going to be chucking up real fast. Works in people, too.
Hmm.
Yeah. I mean, it's... Antifreeze is... People put antifreeze out to poison all kinds of things. Rats, mice, stray cats, dogs, coyotes. I don't do that. I don't believe in poisons. If you're going to kill something, do it like a light switch. Make a headshot out of it. You know, be humane about it.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, that was from Christine about rabbits. Well, so apparently Christine hates rabbits as much as you do.
Well, I don't hate rabbits. I just want my garden to prosper.
You just want to shoot one with your 20. I got my 22 all ready to go. I'm just saying, it's just a poor little innocent little bunny, one of God's creatures. You're a pasteurizer and you're... You're Elmer Fudding me here on the radio, you know.
That's right, I am. Well, let me go ahead and read something here I think you'll like. And this gets right into the heart of what we're saying and through the life of Jesus. Matthew 26:39, and he told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed. And he said, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So here we see Jesus knowing what's getting ready to happen, and we see the conflict taking place. The conflict of his own will, his flesh, crying out, saying, is there any way around this? But we see that moxie. We see that gumption. We see that heart that knows no defeat and will not back up. Rise to the occasion and said, not my will, but your will be done. And when he was done with this prayer, he woke everybody up and he said, my betrayer is at hand, let's go. And now he's ready with full force, with God behind him. He's ready to meet his betrayer, the Roman military, his crucifixion head on, eyes wide open. This is what we're talking about. And here's another thought, folks. When you come to Christ and Jesus becomes a part of your life, this very heart and resolve that we're talking about tonight, Paul tells us that these qualities and characteristics come into your life. So what BJ said earlier in the program about an hour ago, it's very true. Every one of us have this spark in us, this tangibility in us, this ability to rise to the occasion, to step beyond ourselves, to put ourselves in a position on purpose where we will succeed. This defiance of failure that seems to become, for most people, the norm. And we're nothing about being normal. We're about being in Christ. We're about stepping out. We're about leading. This is in every single one of us. It's that resolve, that self-control, that awareness of God. Well, this has to be stirred up. It has to be brought to fruition or brought to the top. Any more emails?
Let me refresh the screen. No, I thought we might get some emails, people's comments on the show tonight and what's going on. The average rabbit doesn't live longer than a year and a half in the wild. Wow. But they breed like rabbits. A single rabbit produces up to 18 offspring a year. It's a lot.
It is a lot.
There's not very many plants that are rabbit-proof. Thought I would let you know that.
Flowers, too, I bet, right?
Yep, flowers, plants. It says, good fences make good neighbors. A wire fence, even just 2 or 3 feet high, will keep the bunnies at bay. If installing a barrier fence, bury the bottom by trenching down 6 inches to discourage them from digging their way in.
Well, I got the mothballs there, so that should discourage them.
Yeah, they got some really cute pictures of rabbits in people's gardens with lettuce leaves.
I'm sure they do.
Yeah, there's really a cute one here. There's a rabbit who's actually dug up a carrot out of somebody's garden.
Well, good for him.
Oh, well, wait a minute. Including your... guess what? Chili powder, soap, or vinegar will discourage rabbits from getting into a garden. More pictures of rabbits eating people's gardens. You got any chili powder? You got soap? You guys have soap in that big house of yours?
Are you thinking about just mixing it all together in a liquid?
Well, I know that if you want to keep deer out of like blackberries or raspberries, you want to keep deer out of a fruit tree, get ivory soap, you know, that comes in a bar soap, ivory soap, and take some of those bars and tie some string around them and hang them from the tree like Christmas ornaments. There won't be a deer within 100 yards of that tree. They hate the smell of ivory soap.
Hmm.
So you could put some ivory soap with your mothballs or some chili powder, the smell of it, or some vinegar. Vinegar smells, you know, you could take pieces of cloth and pour vinegar on them every day or two, and I bet the rabbits wouldn't hop over it. I just think it's a shame that I've given you all these ways to save vegetables that you don't need because you can go buy vegetables.
Well, we'll just see what happens by next week.
Well, I know it's going to happen by next week. poor little Bugs is going to be deader than a can of corned beef.
We'll see.
I don't know. All right. Now, we've talked about this gumption, this way about ourselves, and we know what it is. And just if you think that you're not that person, you say, I'm not that person. I'm a born follower. I don't want to be a leader. I don't like to stand out. I'm not aggressive. I don't try to make sure nobody cuts in front of me in line. I just don't know if I have that, what you're talking about. Well, you do. It's there. Maybe you've never tapped into it. Maybe you've never acknowledged it. Maybe you just thought that it wasn't even in your DNA. But it's there.
Yeah, I mean, I've got a few verses that all say the same thing, but I like what they're saying.
Give us some.
It's 2 Timothy 1:6. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The actual original translation would say, "I remind you to fan the flame of the fire of God." There is a fire in everybody. There is, you know, remember that show we did and we were talking about, you gave a great example about everybody has the ability to speak from their heart or to act on their heart. And you gave the example of, for instance, you see a parent with a child that's disobedient and they tell them, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't
right.
do that. But then finally they get to the end of their rope. The end of their patience, or they finally clue in to what they should have done all along, and they just literally say with a sound, with emotion, in words that make the child immediately their ears prick up and become obedient. Well, everybody has that in them, the ability to take charge. And I believe this is what Paul is saying here, that we have been given by God this wonderful gift of Christ, the ability to distance ourselves from the great majority of those that are constantly going in circles. But you've got to stir that up. Peter says it this way: "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Then he goes on to say, "I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So it makes me wonder, BJ, if people were to remind themselves to become more aware of their own spirit, become more aware of their connection with God, would it not be possible to stir this up, to cause this to become more of a norm of the way that they do life? I don't know. That's a thought that I have.
Well, this isn't, I mean, this is a tough subject to really talk about. I mean, we can't, I mean, really all we can be is kind of informative and like cheerleaders on an internet radio show and tell people that they can choose to be more aggressive with themselves, to make better choices, to choose, to have more drive. I mean, you can't teach somebody that stuff. They have to choose to have that inner desire to do it.
Okay, but what about if they found out concerning Christ, how reliable he was, how faithful God was, how he wouldn't let you down, that wouldn't possibly bring someone out of their shell and cause them to want to step up to the plate? You know, this is one of the reasons why I believe I see through Scripture, I see Paul, not only as his writing, talking, just like we're talking and have been on this show.
Right.
But then I also see him revert to other passages that say things like, if God's for you, who can be against you? You're more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verses like that seem to have the ability to put a little bit of fire under somebody, to say, come on, let's go.
Right.
Because that's, and I realize this is about live or die. I know an older gentleman that said to me, and you'll understand this really well, because you've said it in numbers of different ways, it would have been easier for you just to stay in a wheelchair, let everybody come out here, and then teach you how to make chocolate chip cookies from a wheelchair.
It was like winning the lottery.
Right, there you go. And I know this guy said to me, because I just wouldn't, basically, in a sense, you could say it this way, I just wouldn't die when I had my situation. And when I was done with it, I didn't even think twice about it. But he looked at me and he said, I'm proud of you. And I said, well, I'm not as satisfied as I'd like to be about how it all turned out. And he said, I'm proud of it. I said, why are you proud of me? He said, because do you know how many people would have just rolled over and died? He said, it's easy to die. He said, it's hard to live.
Well, a lot of people that are hurt in auto accidents, a lot of people that get injuries, they really talk themselves into dying. The pain is excruciating. The visual appearance of their mangled bodies, and they literally sell themselves into death. But yet, there'll be someone that is just as bad or more torn up as they are, who has the different outlook, that this isn't going to kill me, I'm going to survive.
Yeah.
You know, I'm mad that this has happened, and I can't, I'm not going to let this pain overwhelm me. Well, everybody agrees that you can't teach somebody how to give up and be weak. I think you can't teach somebody to be strong and not to give up. I think these are perspectives, they're choices.
I like the word perspectives.
I mean, all I drink is water. I don't drink pop. I don't drink tea or coffee. Never have. And I always, it's impossible to have too many ice cubes in the glass.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it can be 15 degrees below zero, and I'll be walking around outside with a tumbler full of ice water like it's July. I love ice water. Well, it's hard for someone to convince me to drink anything but ice water. And it's also just as impossible for me to tell somebody, well, I know it's 5 degrees below zero outside, don't drink hot chocolate, try drinking some cold water.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's really like that when it comes to a relationship with God. I think it's like that on tonight's topic about instilling and having self-empowerment and self-awareness. Someone, they can say, oh yeah, great, I thought the radio show last night was inspiring and you were talking about me and it was just really great. But do they do anything? I mean, do they have that spark?
Mm-hmm.
The gumption, the moxie, the spunkiness, the vigor to say, you know what, enough is enough.
Yeah.
Tomorrow is the 3rd of June 2015. Wednesday morning is a new day and a new start. Because you can't put a gun to somebody's head and make them have a different Wednesday.
Yeah.
They've got to choose themselves.
Right.
We got an email that came in 5 minutes ago. It says, "Hi Ranger and the guys. I'm needing the subject matter tonight. This is Florida Ed. Long time since I contacted the show," which is true. "Do you have any inspiring testimonies of grace doing dental work and or providing new teeth? Needless to say, that's what I'm trusting and thanking grace for now. By the way, I do lead and stand out. Keep up the good work. Grace always, Florida Ed." That's a nice email.
Uh-huh.
You got any pastoral? Is that a real word? Is pastoral a real word?
Pastoral.
Pastoral, is that a real word?
Yep. On teeth, well, no, in my ministry, I haven't seen, I've seen abscesses disappear. I've seen gum disease disappear as far as that's concerned. As far as getting a brand new tooth, I haven't seen that. But I have other friends that I know that have. What about you? I mean, the horse had new enamel on his teeth. I mean...
Yeah, I mean, I've had horses have new enamel. I've had a horse with a hole in its eye, and the hole went away. That horse is right out. That horse is literally on the other side of this wall.
Right.
Rooster's just right on the other side of the barn. I'm not a good one for dental stuff because I've never had a cavity. To me, excruciating pain is the x-rays and the cleaning of the teeth. Uh-huh. I mean, my wisdom teeth came in fine. I've never had a cavity. A lot of my teeth are chipped, you know, from accidents and, you know.
Work on the ranch.
And confrontational issues. Mm. I was quite the scamp when I was younger. Is that a way to put it?
Sure.
That's what my grandmother used to say. She'd say, "Come here, scamp."
Old words. Some folks don't understand that.
Well, people would say, my grandmother's name was Marion. They said, "Marion, why do you call him scamp? He's much worse than a scamp." She'd say, "Well, I love him. He's my scamp." I think whether it's dental or a sore shoulder, sore knee, or tennis elbow, I don't see a difference.
Well, God doesn't see a difference.
No, I think when you start paying attention to your body and you start paying attention to your bills and your payments and the neighbor's dog on your lawn, I think you're spinning your wheels. Yeah, I think you're kind of missing the fine point of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I look at it this way, and maybe it's just me. Maybe what I'm going to say is inappropriate and bad advice for everybody that listens to this show. But I look at the life I lead and my body as temporary, as the roll of paper towels on my kitchen counter.
Mm-hmm.
I go through a roll of paper towels about every 2 days. And so I don't take paper towels serious. I waste them. I go through them. I buy them by the dump truck load. And so I don't give them very much power. I don't cherish them.
Right.
Well, I don't cherish my body, and I don't really acknowledge my body because I know that in a few years, I'm going to be dead as a doornail and that there's more to me.
Right.
And to the journey I'm on. And so I disregard this reality and I ignore this reality and I also ignore my body. And the more that I do that, the better I feel, the more I do, and the better my days are.
Sure.
I mean, nothing good of the world and nothing good of the flesh really means just that.
Right.
And so, possibly someone can, I don't know, maybe there's some merit to what I'm saying. I don't know. That's up to whoever listens to this and hears it. But I think maybe focusing a little more on your inner spirit that is given to you by God and is what Jesus' blood truly paid for, I think for me, it pays bigger dividends than trying to ask and receive for things that are of temporary benefit to a temporary existence with a temporary body.
Yeah.
Now, this is what I'm saying. I want to make sure that, you know, you don't get any blame for this. I mean, what I just said was my belief, the way I look at things.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, that principle there works with what you're talking about.
I like to see people kind of think about that and maybe practice it.
Mm-hmm.
Because after a while, your focus isn't on an answered prayer. You spend your whole time worrying about that arthritic knee.
Sure.
Or that lump or that bump or your the fact that you don't have contacts anymore because you need what do they call the double bifocals?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you need the isn't that bifocals where where the glasses see near and far in one lens?
Yep.
Yeah. It's so easy, Jim, and you know this. It's so easy to get distracted from
mm-hmm.
grace.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's shamefully easy.
Right.
And I wish it wasn't. I wish it was.
Yeah.
I wish it was more difficult. But then again, I think that's why the scripture says, "All your sins are forgiven."
Right.
No matter how. What you do, when you do, how far out in the future the bill's been paid for. I think that's a kind of a hint, a clue, that on any given day, at any given moment, you can turn your head towards the world and your body instead of turning your head towards Christ.
Yeah, I like the last 5 minutes has really been very helpful for me. So, folks, pay attention to what was just said. Yeah, I mean, it's great. It's just a good reminder of dismissing the importance of these things. And this is the type of mentality and perspective that someone, as we've been talking about, that just has this gumption on the inside, has the wherewithal to just look at it this through this perspective. I keep thinking of Jesus and how he dealt with individuals. He didn't even acknowledge their bodies. I mean,
no.
You know, the blind Bartimaeus comes to him, and Jesus doesn't say anything about his blind eyes. Bartimaeus did, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus says, well, okay, so go home.
Yeah.
In other words,
he didn't care if he was still blind.
No.
He didn't even really.
Go home.
Yeah. It was like, hi, bye, nice to see you, good luck.
So if you just take it from the way Jesus ministered to people, he very much so disregarded the importance of what they actually needed.
I think that there are so many examples in Scripture where the unexplained, the amazing, the manifestations, the miracles, the miraculous, all these big words that are offensive to me on so many levels, because the true stories in Scripture, the parables, the stories, the eyewitness accounts, they're all written in such a way as to make it seem like I was sitting in my chair, I went to the refrigerator, I got a snack, and I came back and watched my TV show.
Right.
They're all written and recorded in such a way as to take the dramatic and the special out of them.
Right.
To make them say, this is what's real, this is the way it's supposed to be.
Sure.
There's no awards, no medals, no gift certificates, no coupons, no trophies, no, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, I see that too. I see that, and it takes a while to look at it that way, because otherwise we're looking at it through the religious glasses that I always have. But now it's become more real than ever.
I think it's like last week's homework assignment where you get everybody in your household and you go to a paint store, or you Google the color blue, and you're looking at a color chart on your computer screen, and everybody just picks what they like as blue.
I think so too.
None of those picks are wrong. If you've got three people and somebody picks light blue, medium blue, and dark blue, it isn't about wrong or right or wrong. It's to show the individuality perspective of what's good for them.
Right. Right.
That is why organized religion fails time and time again.
Yeah.
You can't put, whether it's 45 people in a congregation or it's 45,000 in an auditorium, you cannot put a building full of people and dictate and mandate that everybody's perspective and thoughts are the same. It's going to fail by sheer definition.
Right.
You have to allow for those who can connect fast, those that connect slow, and those that will never connect. You have to allow the openness and limitless boundaries of grace to allow for that.
Sure.
It's like what I tell you before the show. I said there are amazingly great people who have led exemplary lives.
Sure.
that are wonderful people. They've paid their taxes. They're on PTA. They're on Neighborhood Watch. They're great parents, great children, great husbands, wives, wonderful aunts and uncles and grandparents. I mean, people say if anybody's going to go to heaven, they are. And it's not. They're going to go to hell. And it's because they never connected with grace. That as wonderful as they were, as attentive and loving and respectful they were to everybody they met, and they would never think of shooting a bunny in their backyard going in a 12 by 18 garden. They would never think of doing that. They're still possibly not going to heaven because they've never separated the flesh and the world from their soul.
Yeah, yeah.
And to make that choice, you've got to get fired up.
Right.
You got to get motivated. You've got to say, enough is enough. However you want to put it, it has to happen to all of us. And the real, real melancholy thing is, nobody can do it for us. We have to choose.
Right.
You have to choose.
I think so, too.
All right, we got an email here. It says, now you're talking. Jim, knowing that God is faithful is what ignites the spark within us. It is when I know that God's word is forever settled in heaven that my faith and strength comes alive. That's from Gomez. Then we have another one here. It says, thanks, I agree. Amazing how easy, yet how difficult simplicity can be. Love the answers. I'll get back to grace focusing, Florida Ed. Got another email that came in literally 4 minutes ago. It says, listening. Weavers still listening and learning. Thank you.
Oh, that's nice.
Were you worried that the Weavers had left?
No, not at all.
Me neither. It says, we got one here. It says, got the answer. This is from Linda. It says, BJ Ranger Jim. Great last 10 minutes. Got answers to my question. Thanks. This is Linda from Platte City, Missouri. Missouri got hammered with rain like we did. Now we got another email coming in. This is indeed a difficult topic, but I think mainly because it is so personal. If I may add the word tenacious to the list. Good word.
Mm-hmm.
Tenacity, tenacious. Do you think people don't have much gumption, tenacity, etc., because they are so easily threatened? Like it is really a bad cycle because people really don't have any personal experience with God, and they don't learn how to overcome in their spirit. I finally clicked with me just how much the church really is a business this week. Made me want to scream. All this temporary world stuff offered up to draw in potentially paying customers. Like, use the word to draw in the world and sprinkle a little Jesus in there somewhere. It never tells you that you must choose to turn your back on the world, but uses the world to entice people through the doors. This is from Angela K. Well, Jim, what to answer her question, what's your answer? Do you think people don't have much gumption, tenacity, because they are so easily threatened?
Easily threatened, maybe so. Yeah, I think that you're just looking at, we've talked about this on other shows as well, this propensity of evil that seems like, or negativity that seems like man has. Kind of like the old, you know, Murphy's Law. Something bad's going to happen. Probably will. You know, you get people living in a world where so much negative garbage is stuffed down our throat. It just becomes, you become more passive. You don't fight. Not many people do. And I think the surroundings has so much more to do. Your surroundings of your upbringing and people that you hang out with have so much to do with whether or not you just kind of settle in for a long winter versus you end up continuing to get up and get going. So I think that probably be somewhat accurate. Yeah.
You've even said this to me before. You've said this, I wish I could say that. You know, like something happened, you say, I wish I could say that. You've said that to me.
Mm-hmm.
I get that a lot. People say, boy, I wish I could say that to somebody. I wish I could do that. I wish I was that way. I think what it is that, and this isn't a Republican, Democrat, Independent, Tea Party thing. This isn't a white, black, Asian, black thing. This isn't a Christian, Muslim thing. This is a society, civilization thing. If you're a student of history or you look at lost civilizations, the time that we live in really isn't of note. If you look at the Mayans and the Incas, and you look at the Aztecs, and you look at the Chinese rule, and you look at the Romans and the Greeks, you go back in time, there is an amazing parallel to modern society. As a society grows and thrives and is an innovative and has inventions and quality of life soars, there is a loss of self-empowerment. There becomes an inherent habitual lifestyle to go with the flow.
Right.
What can I do? I'm one person. Why rock the boat when the boat is so big they're never going to notice me trying to rock it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm one person. How can I fight the phone company? They told me that if I didn't like the way the rules are at my bank, I can close my account and get another, go to another bank. What can I do? People are so discouraged and feel so unempowered, if that's a word, or weak, or have no say in their own lives. That's why we have such terrible voter turnouts. Not just for national elections, but for local elections. People feel that their vote means nothing. Why bother?
Now, I watched a historical channel, and they were talking about the vote of McKinley. McKinley, 90% voter turnout.
Yeah. There was a time in this country when it was time to vote for a mayor that there would be 10,000 ballots casted, but there was only 1,500 people in the town.
Uh-huh.
I mean, you know,
multiple.
I mean, yeah, people were changing clothes and getting haircuts and shaving off beards, and people were voting multiple times. And now it's the pendulum has swung disgustingly so far the other way that people don't vote.
Right.
And what really bothers me about it is that they don't vote, but yet they really publicly whine, snivel, and complain about the way things are.
Right.
But yet they're not going to do
anything about it.
No, because they feel they can't, that mm-hmm. it's too big, that they're just one little person. Okay. I think, and this is really kind of tough to say, I want to choose my words right, which I normally, you know me, I don't choose words. I just say it. I think that there are a lot of people that listen to this radio show that, as bad as they want grace, that the guys are as real to them as the dog that sleeps in their lap. I think they feel that a relationship with the guys and enjoying grace 24/7 is so big and so special and so unattainable that the only thing they're worthy of and the only thing they can accomplish,
right,
is to worship the Word of God and to be hopeful and excited for a better tomorrow. That the meat of it, that having conversations with Jesus and
right.
and having arguments with the Holy Spirit and asking questions and seeing grace as clear as they see the tub and toilet in their bathroom mm-hmm. is just mind-boggling, unattainable to them. That they feel like, well, what's my vote going to matter? My bank said, if I don't like it, lump it, go somewhere else.
Right.
I think that there's a lot of people that listen to the show and people that have never heard of the show that are trying to have a relationship with God that feel that it's just so large.
I think you're right.
So vast, so unattainable
yep.
that they paint themselves
right.
into a mental and emotional corner that it's just something to enjoy, to appreciate, and to worship, but to have it so tangible and real
right.
is just, I'm not going to do
that. And
it's
our own choice whether we're going to move forward or not, whether we have this stick-to-itiveness to us. But at the same time, you have to look at modern religion as one of the greatest reasons why what you just got through articulating is a truth. We've made this be so special for someone to have a relationship with God, to hear God's voice. We've made it become so unattainable. We've never magnified it in the common people. It's just for the special person that's going to get up and speak before thousands. Yeah. That we've made it to the normal folks as though it's very difficult.
But see, then this goes to the heart of the matter of last week's homework assignment. Just because somebody says their blue is better or their blue is the true blue doesn't mean that they're right and you're wrong.
That's right.
That your blue is as equal as their blue. And then right. it goes to tonight's topic that you have to make this choice and empower yourself to say that it's not a carrot on a stick.
Right.
That it's a carrot and you can just walk up and grab it. Unless Jim shoots you with his .22 for being in his garden.
Yeah, don't get in my garden.
Are you ready to say something to music?
I am.
I wish I had some kind of Bugs Bunny music or something.
Yeah, there you go.
And or like a, what was it, the end of the Bugs Bunny cartoons? It goes,
what? That's all, folks.
Yeah. Da, 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 da. Yeah. I gotta find that.
Yeah.
I can't find it that quick, but yeah.
Well, you know, Noah was known as an individual who separated. It said over there in the Message Bible, he drew a stark line between and the contrast of the unbelieving evil world and the believing world of righteousness. He made a separation. And the next part of the verse says, and that this is why he had intimacy with God. So I pray tonight that everyone listening, this week, you'll see greater than you ever have the difference between the world and the flesh and between your spirit and your relationship with God. It'll become so fine-tuned that you'll have wonderful testimonies to share next week of how what we've been sharing and talking about is becoming real and you're experiencing more of God. Thanks for being with us.
Okay. We have a special announcement tonight. Tomorrow night, Wednesday, Hardesty Library?
Yes, 7 o'clock.
And tell them about Facebook and
Jim
stuff.
Hockaday, JimHockaday.com, and you'll find the live stream right there on my webpage.
And also, I'm glad you brought up the post office, Jim. Thanks. he's looking at me like, what? What are you talking about? All right, here's the deal. Everybody who's listening to this show with any regularity at all, and by the way, thank you very much and welcome to the new listeners out there. And no, this was actually kind of an average show the way we talk to people, surprisingly enough, isn't it? Okay, for the next 2 to 3 weeks, all right, I'll commit to 3 weeks. Okay, so that means that Tuesday night the 9th, Tuesday night the 16th, and Tuesday night the 23rd, for the next 3 Tuesdays, I will drive to town after chores and go to the P.O. box to see if anybody sends anything. So there you go. You've got 3 Tuesday nights to send something to the show, whatever you want to send, good or bad. Remember, it's a federal offense to send explosive devices in the mail. But the address to the P.O. box is on the radio show's website. And so if you want to send something and you've been wondering, but you say, oh, that darn cowboy never goes to the post office. It's been a while since I've made this commitment. And so for the next three Tuesdays, the next three shows, I'll make sure that Tuesday night before the show, I'll go to the P.O. box. So if you want to mail something, a card, say hello, something like that.
It's true. I mean, you'll stay on this ranch for a very long period of time without going into town.
Yeah, the longest I've been on the ranch without going to town was 5 months. I mean, I never even went out the front gates of the ranch. And I had plenty of cash. Both pickup trucks were full of gas. Well, because I never went anywhere.
Sure.
I just didn't leave. For 5 months, I stayed on the ranch. I wasn't sick. There wasn't no calamities. It was nice weather. It was late summer, early fall. And I just had things to do, and I just didn't go anywhere.
Right.
I didn't feel the need. And, yeah.
Okay.
But, well, what do you think? What do you think of tonight?
I think it's an interesting subject to be actually. Honest,
well, see, interesting is a way of saying you didn't like it.
No, it's not. I think it's an interesting subject.
Why didn't you like it?
No, I didn't say I didn't like it. That was your interpretation of it. But interesting to me meant I think it's a loaded subject for people. I think you're right. It's not as easy as you'd like to be able to give more instruction to help this to become everyone's reality. I think it is very individual, and it goes back to what they really want. I go back to a verse like this where Jesus said, where your treasure is where you will want to be and where you will find yourself being. I mean, and if you're finding yourself without, and you have an empty relationship with God, and you say right. You want one,
yeah.
You have to ask yourself, do I really want one? Because if I do, why wouldn't I have one?
Well, this will be one of the longest radio shows we've ever broadcast. And I could talk for hours. I mean, I don't, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I mean, like some subjects you cover them, you represent the points and the issues.
Right.
And you think, okay, enough is enough. We've done due diligence. We've got the word out.
Sure.
I think tonight's radio show, that's not a good description of it. I could easily see us in a month or so coming back to this with a new perspective and new information.
Well, maybe so. That'll happen. That might.
I don't know. But I'm just saying that this is a, like I told you before we went on the air. How do you describe this? Because Every language, every age group, every society has a different way of describing this inner energy level.
Well, maybe between now and the next show, we'll have enough emails that'll come in that'll kind of help us to see how people were adjusting to this.
Emails or post office letters.
Yeah.
Envelopes.
Nice. Since you're gone.
Yeah. Folks, we want to welcome... Whoa, 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 whoa. What? She's saying 2 hours, guys, 2 hours.
Yeah, I know.
By the way, no need to thank us for the gardening tips. It's just our way of saying thanks for listening to the show.
That's good.
Did you like that?
Yeah.
No charge for the gardening tips.
No charge.
Yeah. Yep, good old Jim Huckaday, bunny basher. Yeah, I know. Yeah, Ranger's saying those rabbits are for me to chase. Folks, it'll take about 15, 20 minutes to get tonight's show recorded, up and streaming. Take care of yourselves and your pets. And remember, Ranger, come here. Remember, dog spelled backwards. Good night, everybody.
Good night.